From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of a pre-recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Clay Jones, author of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It. Well, let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Jones in their conversation.
I'm always telling people, pray the prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Lord would give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding and our knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know the hope that we've been called to, the hope of resurrection, the hope of eternal life, the hope of glory, the riches of His glorious inheritance, that we're inheriting the entire kingdom and the surpassingly great work that's for us who believe. We really need to have this as a part of our thinking. But now here's the other thing, though. I don't know whether we can do this on our own, especially here in the West where we have so many possessions. We have so many blessings here when people that are fairly successful in their careers have got a lot of money. And I think that's one of the greatnesses of COVID-19 is it's threatening our worldliness. And I think that the Lord has to bring sufferings into our life regularly as Christians to threaten our worldliness, because as John says in 1 John 3, if you love the world, you will not love the Father. And so the Lord brings things into our lives, and again, COVID and then the economic troubles that we're having with it and stuff, threaten our worldliness. And I think the Lord, this is part of how God is using this for our good. COVID itself may be a terribly evil, horrible thing to have going on, but God can use the horrible thing to help us not love this present world and then focus on heaven.
Yeah, I think in your book, you do such a brilliant job of contrast. I always say contrast is the conduit to clarity. And you contrast the Epicurean detachment that a lot of atheist philosophers are talking about. I'm thinking about Alex Rosenberg, for example. He talks about you have to garner some kind of an Epicurean detachment. And then if that doesn't work, you can always take some Prozac. And you contrast that with C.S. Lewis, who says, if I find in myself desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world.
Yeah, I love Lewis, and I love that quote. And I thought Rosenberg was amazing in his, you know, one of the most amazing things, I don't think I put this in my book, but I love to tell people this, is one of the most amazing things is I would pick up how one non-Christian or one atheist, one secularist would deal with death after another, pick up their books. I've got a big shelf of them now. And one of the most fascinating things was to read the last paragraph, you know, because it's like, okay, here's how we deal with death. And so, you know, as you mentioned, Rosenberg, who wrote a book entitled The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and he says, just as you said, he ends the last paragraph, you know, understanding philosophy aright is not going to deal with our death fears. He says, take Prozac or your favorite serotonin reuptake inhibitor and keep taking them until they kick in. That's the last sentence of his book, take drugs, because philosophical understanding is not going to keep you from fearing death. What you need to do is to take drugs, get high. And that's amazing to me, but I thank him for his honesty that this isn't going to work. Most of the atheists, by the way, they admit, Sam Harris, he says death is in some ways unacceptable. And he admits that he has death fears, and so do all the atheists. It's just not true that you can have a right, correct, philosophical understanding from a naturalistic point of view and not fear death. That's just nonsense.
You know, I thought that was a fascinating quote in your book as well with respect to Bart Ehrman, that he sometimes wakes up in a cold sweat, by his own words, because he's wondering whether what he gave himself to in terms of his atheistic, materialistic worldview really passes muster.
That's right. You know, it's interesting to me over the years and paying attention to how people are dealing with death and evil and whatnot. It's been interesting to me to see that most militant atheists, in my experience, are the ones who at one point in their life were Christians. Those are the really militant atheists, and so many of them will come out with, you know, and tell their story. Oh, yeah, I was a Christian, blah, blah, blah. But see, because of that, though, at one time, they really believed there was a hell. And so at one time, Ehrman really did believe there was a hell. And so now, when he's there lying in the middle of the night awake and, you know, staring at the ceiling, he's going to have to be going, wow, what if I'm going there? That's horrifying.
Yeah. I think you must have been a blast, or must be a blast, as a professor. I was reading your book, and sometimes I just start laughing. So you point out Karen Armstrong, who lauds how the Buddha begins his path to enlightenment by taking one last look at his sleeping wife and son and then creeping away without so much as a goodbye. And then your response to all of that is to say, sounds like a deadbeat dad.
Absolutely. Buddha is the... I mean, think about it. So he named his son Fetter, or bondage, basically. He named his son Chain, or bondage, or Fetter is probably the best translation of it. So he names his son Fetter. In other words, he's just binding me down. I've got a brand new kid that's going to be crying, and I'm going to have to, sooner or later, my wife may ask me to clean up. And he looks at his wife, and he goes, I'm out of here. I'm going to go find myself. Buddha's just a deadbeat dad, and there's this gigantic religion thinking that he's the example. He's an example of moral failure.
Yeah, that's painting it the right color. You know, you have a section in your book on the failure of all secular salvations, and I think you're not only pointing out the positive that is given to us by knowing the scriptures, but also you're pointing out the negative in the secular salvation scenarios.
Right.
And, you know, you talked about this with respect to drugs and Alex Rosenberg talking about how the way to deal with death is to get high more often. But there are a lot of people who also see salvation in suicide. And you point out that we talk about a suicide epidemic, but that the real epidemic is the increasing rejection of an afterlife because we're buying into the maxim that the material facts fix all the facts.
Absolutely. And I just did a blog on anarchy, because the rejection of afterlife leads to denial, distraction, dissipation. It leads to suicide, as you just said. I should stop on that for a second, as you just mentioned it. You know, people will go, well, if you're afraid of death, why would you commit suicide? But as I mentioned, Stanford psychiatry professor Irving Yalom put it, he says, suicide is an active act. It allows one to control that which controls one. And I think that's exactly correct. And an awful lot of atheists, I quote an atheist, and I don't remember his name now, but I quote this one atheist that says, we've got to admit to the fact that suicide is a big problem in the atheist community, but it allows you to control that which controls you. And I don't think, I'm wondering how many people would commit suicide if they didn't think they were ever going to die. It's the fact that they know they're going to die that is one of the, at least a contributing factor to going, why am I, you know, I might as well just end it now. I mean, why should I just be waiting for death to strike me?
You mentioned anarchy. Does anarchy in present-day America surprise you?
I expect it, because anarchy is a way of saying, let me give you a weird example. I'm watching one of these riots, and this guy jumps on the hood of a moving SUV. And the driver turns sharp and he falls off, and they stick a camera and microphone in front of his face and said, what are you doing? And he says, I'm changing the world. And I'm sitting there going, you're not changing the world. You're being an idiot. But if you have no hope for afterlife, you need to make your mark. And a lot of these people, that's what's going on for them. They're making their mark. And it's somehow they're striking out and saying, I need to be noticed. I'm somehow valuable. I'm going to change this world to whatever I think is best. And if you get in the way, it doesn't matter, because you're standing in the way of my symbolic immortality project, and I can't allow that to happen. Because if there's no afterlife, what's the point? You might as well just riot and, you know, have sex with anyone you want and drink like crazy. I mean, why not? If there's no afterlife, if you're not going to be held into account, as Alexander Solzhenitsyn said about the Soviet Union, he said, when you ask me why these 100 million people were killed in our country, he says, the answer is simple. Men have forgotten God. And so, yeah, it makes total sense to me that people would be rioting and stuff. These people, of course, don't have a sense that there's going to be a God who judges them.
I remember reading this in your book, and then you point out in chilling fashion that there are going to be many gulags in our future. Because if there is no God, and therefore no afterlife or hope, then many gulags loom on the horizon.
Oh, I think, you know, I mean, that's why the Christian Research Institute and every other, especially apologetics organizations like the Christian Research Institute, like what you're doing, and Melanie Cogdale, who I really appreciate, and the others, you know, I mean, this is so important because we need to defend the belief that there's an afterlife, that there's a God.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Clay Jones. Most people, whether they admit it or not, are afraid of death. Those who live without Christ, and all too often, even those in Christ, attempt to manage that fear by trying to live forever in their own power, literally or symbolically. We can all be free of the fear of death once we realize the abundant, glorious eternity that awaits everyone who trusts in Jesus. Immortal by Clay Jones will help you conquer the fear of death and awaken you to the joyous reality of genuine immortality. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip followers of Christ to think and live Christianly. That entails knowing that our lives don't end at death and that we should live joyfully yet soberly in light of eternity, making Clay Jones's book Immortal crucially relevant. In Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, Dr. Jones speaks of the glory that awaits us, not only in the intermediate state of life after death, but in our life, after death, in the resurrection to eternal life, when Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. To receive your copy of Immortal, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Clay Jones in their conversation.
We need to defend the belief that there's an afterlife, that there's a God, that the world is not naturalistic. We aren't here by accident. You're not just molecules in motion. We just desperately need to pursue this as hard as we possibly can. And so we need to be proclaiming this life isn't all there is, because if people think this life is all there is, well, why not? Let's just burn everything up, because who cares? At least I'm having fun throwing bricks at people. There's nobody to judge me, and I have no purpose in life anyway, so let's just tear the place apart.
I think on the positive side of things, what you underscore in your book is that death is an upgrade. And yes. I think we have to think about death in that way, and oftentimes we don't. We do everything we possibly can to stave off death. I was just in the cancer center yesterday, you know, because my transplant was a year or so ago. I'm having to take vaccinations. But you're seeing people sitting there, and you see them striving, as you're talking about, for that extra day of life. As opposed to, nothing wrong with that, by the way, I hope that I have another 20 years, but I'm not striving for that, except that I have some things I really want to do in terms of global transformation. So I'm focused on that. You're pointing out that all of this is significant, but we never need lose sight of the reality that death is, as I just mentioned, and as you talk about in your book, it's an upgrade.
It's an upgrade. Yeah, I mean, how could it not be? Unless you're going to sit on a cloud, as I said, be a cloud potato, sit on a cloud and strum a harp and sport flightless wings and do that forever. That doesn't sound like an upgrade. I'd rather be here, if that's what heaven was like. But as I talk about in my book, Why Does God Allow Evil, I go through seven myths about heaven, seven falsehoods. Those are several of them. That's not what we're going to be doing. In fact, heaven is most often compared in Scripture to a banquet. If you're going to say it's compared to any one thing, the most often Old and New Testament thing that heaven is compared to is a banquet. Now, we're not just going to be banqueting, but I do absolutely believe that banqueting is one of the things that we're going to be doing.
That's because you're a foodie.
Fish. Yeah, I am, and so is Melanie.
And so am I, okay.
There you go. Now we're all out there. I like food, and I like to eat, and I like experiencing new foods. And a lot of our friends can't keep up with this. But anyway, I digress. But this is, I'm expecting heaven to be a banquet where the Scripture says that we will eat marbled meat, for lack of a better word, fatted meat, it actually says in Isaiah, and aged wine, the good stuff. You know, this is what the Creator of the universe is doing. That we're actually going, again, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I love the Screwtape letters where Lewis, talks about where the senior tempter Screwtape writes to Wormwood and he says, Wormwood, all these fasts and vigils and stuff that you see, that's just window dressing. Really, our enemy is a hedonist because he's created all the pleasures. We haven't created one yet, but we're working on it. I mean, God created all the pleasures. Where did the pleasure of sex come from? I mean, the Creator created that. I mean, He created that. I hope I don't cross a line here, but I'm trying to shock people just a little bit, but still be honest and open with them in this world. Who created the ability to have an orgasm? The Father did. He created that. And I bring that up not to be lascivious or anything, but to say, the Lord created the most pleasurable experiences we know. He's pro-pleasure.
Yeah, well said. And you start to read about heaven, but we only experience heaven in the truest sense through resurrection. I mean, there's a foretaste of heaven, but there's the ultimate heaven where we're immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, because our bodies are not insignificant. They're not left out of the Christian narrative. The bodies are significant,
right.
And the soul returns to a resurrected body. And so resurrection is the only real antidote to death. And to that point, you devote a chapter to resurrection. And of
right.
course, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us a four-part argument on resurrection. First, that we die. Jesus Christ died. And if Christ hadn't died, then we couldn't talk about resurrection. He died and he rose again. And then the second argument he makes is the tomb was empty. Christianity cannot abide an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. And then he talks about the appearances of Christ. He appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And then finally, that led to transformation. Because now the apostles see that they are never going to die, that they don't have to fear death. And so they're not afraid of the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of 1,000 deaths, because they have seen Christ conquer death. And if we ever grasp hold of that, I think we'll live our lives by a completely different standard.
Oh, I couldn't agree with you more. And I think our trouble often is, as I said, it's so easy for us here now, although it's gotten harder now with COVID, but it's easy for us to love this present world. And when you love this world and the things of this world, as John warns, love for the Father will not be in you. And so one of the things the Lord does in all of us, you and I both had cancer, one of the things he does is he threatens our worldliness and brings us into situations where we go, wow, this is really rough, and I only have you to cling to now. I don't know how long I'm going to have it in this world. And both of us were in that position. And that's a marvelous thing, actually.
Yeah, absolutely. I love what you say in the book about Christians who did the most for this world because they thought most about the world that is to come. And then you give the example of English evangelicals and the slave trade. I think that actually came from Lewis, right?
Right.
So they're thinking about the world to come, and as a result of that, they overwhelm and abolish slave trade. That becomes the embryonic stage of overcoming a great scourge in this world.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, there's the old line, tell people to live what they believe, and Dallas Willard put it, he says, never tell people to live what they believe because people always live what they believe. And I think that's absolutely correct. People always live what they believe. If you really believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell and there is the creator of heaven and hell who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and who was raised from the dead, if you really believe that, you will live your life accordingly. If you think that's just kind of, oh, yeah, that's what we believe. That's, you know, I mean, others believe differently, but that's what we believe. That you may not live your life differently. But if you really go, no, this is the only way, the only truth, the only life, you will change your life to live accordingly. How can you not do that? So, yeah, absolutely.
You know, when you say this is the only way, the only truth, the only life, a lot of people immediately think, well, that's exclusivistic. And what's so beautiful about saying that is that this is actually what the atheists say about Christianity. And you give a lot of examples of that in your book. They say, if Christianity is true, it's the only real answer to the human dilemma.
That is one of the things that has surprised me the most and which I loved the most. I loved it. As Paris philosopher, he's an atheist, Luke Fetty put it, he says, Christianity might have been said to use its big guns. It promises us no less than everything that we would wish for, personal immortality and the salvation of our loved ones. And then he goes on and says, Christianity's doctrine of salvation turns out to be stronger than death. Sam Harris said, there's no better story to tell someone who's just lost a loved one that they're going to see them again in heaven. He says, there's no better story than that. That if Christianity were true, see, these atheists and Ernest Becker, the anthropologist Ernest Becker, he gives this glowing, and I quote in my book, portrayal of Christianity as an atheist. Of course, he doesn't believe it's true, but if it were true, he says, it conquers death. Christianity conquers death. And even atheists agree with that. That was one of the most amazing things to me. Of course, again, then they'll go, but of course it's not true. Sam Harris, talking to 4,000 atheists in Australia, then went on to say, the gospel of atheism is nothing. And he pauses and he says, it's that nothing happens to you after you die. That's the gospel of atheism. And I thought, well, that's not very exciting. Christianity teaches that you really can be reunited with loved ones forever and ever and ever. Wow.
Yeah, well, indeed. And though you've touched on this, I think it needs to be underscored again and again because you can't say it enough times. The music that leads to eternal life is the chorus of Colossians chapter 3. Set your minds on things above.
Absolutely, and not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. So your mind is set on the fact that Jesus is going to come back, and you're going to appear with him in glory. And that doesn't negate, again, that while you're playing golf or frying an egg, that you aren't focused that you aren't focused on your shot at the time or how done the egg is, if you want your egg over easy like I do. You know, I mean, that's not what we're talking about here. But the general thrust of my life, the general thought of my life is that I'm going to live forever with Jesus. And I love the fact, honestly, that I'm going to live forever with you and with all the saints, that we're all going to be together forever. I love that. I think that's just awesome.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Clay Jones. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It by Dr. Clay Jones. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Is there life after death? For many people, the prospect of death is terrifying. They try to live as long as possible, hoping that science will find a way to extend their lives. Most of us are in denial about death. What if the solution is not denying death's reality, but recognizing it and relishing the reality that, as followers of Jesus Christ, we will live fantastically forever? In his book, Immortal, Clay Jones explores the ways people face death and highlights the truth that God offers a path to our deepest longing, glorious resurrection to eternal life. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.